Revelation 14 was just a chapter that I just loved. And I loved going through it because it had so many things, so many nuggets, so many prophetic things as we're going to see tonight. Revelation 14. I'm going to read the verse and then we're just going to talk a lot about it. So let's read Revelation 14 together and to find my place. I think you're going to enjoy it as much as I did. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. And I looked, said John, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of the harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now the 144,000, really, we've learned about that. So don't let no buddy knock on your door and tell you a story about 144,000 because you were well taught in this church. They are 12,000 for each tribe of Judah. Amen? Each tribe of Israel. Amen. Now I want you to go to 14:14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto a son of man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel come out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he sat on the cloud, thrust his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which was in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in the sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles by a space of 1,600 furlongs. I want to go back to the verse 14 again. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon that cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head golden crowns, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice unto him that sat on the cloud, thrust in the sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. In this instant, the harvest of the earth, the harvest is not, however, martyrs who died for the sake of Christ. In this reaping, this harvest was a reaping of the tares. These are reaping of evil men and women that done evil on the earth that really drank the blood of the Christians. But rather, it speaks of all those who will die for the sake of the Antichrist at Armageddon. So they are serving another God, Antichrist. The Son of Man, Christ, is seen sitting on a cloud, and this is representative of his coming to earth. The passage reminds one of the parables of the wheat, tares, and the dragnet in Matthew 13. This reference to a future time comparative to this message in Revelation, many have thought that this portion of Scripture portrays the tribulation saints, but there are several reasons why it refers to Armageddon. First, the Son of Man is to reap this harvest, which means he will execute judgment on the people represented by the figure, by this figure. But this is not the case with the tribulation saints. Secondly, the sharp sickle is the same that is mentioned in Joel 3:9. We're going to go back and read that. And it pictures the destruction of the host of Armageddon. Therefore, the scene involved in Armageddon rather than the righteous martyrs. And thirdly, it is also apparent from the expression, time has come for those to reap, that Christ has to this point delayed reaping, but now vengeance must be taken on them that dwell on the earth, as foretold by the prophets in connection with Armageddon. Hence, we do not think the martyrs in connection with this vision, as the cry of the angels made, Christ thrusts forth his sickle into the earth and reaps. In verses 17 to 20, the angel is pictured on the coming out of heaven. This vision is of the vine of the earth and carries the same theme as above one, the harvest of the earth. They both anticipate the future battle of Armageddon. The fact that angels are referred to as being involved in this reaping indicates that they will have part in the battle of Armageddon, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. The vine of the earth, which be cast down into the great winepress of the wrath of God, this will take place without the city. This is outside of Jerusalem where the battle of Armageddon will be fought, and the blood will flow out the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles. Would you put that picture up for me, please? I want you to see where Armageddon is going to be fought. This is the Valley of Megiddo, if you can see it. This is looking north. And it runs into a pass where they're going to come in all through that pass. So you can see, now in this picture, it looks pretty shallow, but this is very, 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 this is miles long. So put up another picture. Give them another view. Next slide, please. You can see now the Valley of Jezreel. You're looking out there. I mean, that is long. This is very long. Now, this is this area right in here actually is where Jezebel and King, right, that's where they lived. And they were actually, put the other slide. I want to show them put another picture up. King Ahab, another one, please. I think we're going to the wrong ones, but go back. Reverse again. One more. That's all. There should have been four. Can I back it up, please? But in the one picture, you can look out, and they actually look to Mount Carmel. And if you go the other direction, Mount Carmel's out. So King Ahab and Jezebel actually were watching on Mount Carmel when there was a sacrifice, the fire come out of heaven, and it was consumed. He was up there with Baal, and Baal, you guys following me? And it was consumed. They were actually watching it. They were actually standing there watching that as a fire came down and consumed that sacrifice. So this is where Armageddon is going to take place, and all these armies are going to march into this valley. I got a few comments. Leave them up, please. I got a few comments to make about the Battle of Megiddo. I could only pull up four battles. I'm sure there was more, but this is a 35-acre mound, and it's 200 foot. It's 200 foot high, and it's in the northwest Israel. It's believed to be the site of Megiddo, a 15-acre summit. This is the whole summit. The 15-acre summit, the north end of the mound, and has a magnificent view of the plain of Jezreel. The immensity of this plain is so astonishing that Napoleon Bonaparte that was there, this is his comment. He says, all the armies of the world could maneuver their forces here on this vast plain, and it is most natural battleground in the whole world. In the first battle at Megiddo was Pharaoh Thutmose, Thutmose III. This was between the Egyptians and the Canaanites, the king of Kadesh. They actually fought there. That was supposedly been one of the first, the 15th century, the first war. In 609 B.C., the Battle of Megiddo, Egypt and Judea fought there. And in 1918, the Battle of Megiddo, the British Empire and the Ottoman fought there. So Armageddon, actually, the pronouncement is Harmageddon, H-A-R-M-O, Harmageddon. This is where the evil forces come, and our King Jesus, well, I won't even call it a war. I mean, they're going to be slaughtered. Now, interesting to know that it says that the blood will be as high as a horse's bridles. Now, you could see, if you can envision maybe a horse, this is 200 feet up. So it's going to flow for at least 200 miles. That's how far that blood's going to flow through this valley. So once you see it in a picture, put the next one up, the one of two, I guess I have. So once you see it, now you get a longer look of how far that valley goes. So I was real impressed with that, at that height and looking out there, that all the armies of the world are going to march in there, only to be slaughtered. I want to talk a little bit about the temple, because it says that this angel come out of the temple, saying with a loud voice, "Him that sat on the cloud thrust in the sickle." By the way, for your information, the first temple was Solomon's temple. It was built in 587 B.C. The second temple was built 516 B.C. That was when Nehemiah ordered when King Cyrus ordered Nehemiah to go build the temple. There was a long span of time, because in 70 A.D., It was actually damaged by the Romans, actually destroyed. The third will be the Tribulation Temple. They already have plans, and they said that they are making plans of the temple right now to rebuild it. So that is happening as we speak. This temple will be destroyed by the Antichrist. And then we're going to have a fourth temple. The fourth temple is going to be when Christ comes down on earth and sets up his kingdom here. He will be the temple. Amen? So, I want to go read, if you could put that picture back up again, I want to go to Joel 3. Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3 is going to give us a snapshot of Armageddon. Joel chapter 3. Let's see, I want to go down to... Joel chapter 3, verse 9. "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come all ye heathen and gather yourselves together round about thither, cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all of the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The vats overflowed, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes of multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. For the sun and the moon shall be darkened." So it's going to be dark. They're not going to fight during the day. God's not going to give them that advantage. "And the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of all his children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord, for for your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain, then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall be no strangers pass through her anymore. I'd like to go to Ezekiel 38, please. You get another snapshot of Armageddon. All you know about the political war going on, all you know about the cyber war going on right now, so, you know, there's a lot of injustice and evil going on. So, you know, God has to come and set it right, and he will. And I believe that this is going to be taken care of right here. All this evil will be wiped out, and then righteousness will prevail. Amen. Ezekiel 38. Could read both these chapters, but I'm just going to read Ezekiel 38 just to give you a little idea, those who haven't read it yet and those who have read it. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against them, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O God, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thy army, horses and horsemen, all them clothed with all sorts of armor, even the great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah, of the north quarters, and all the bands, and the many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, though, all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited, in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always a waste, but it shall be brought forth of the nations, and shall dwell in safety all of them. So we get another snapshot, and we talked about this before, that there will be a demonic spirit go forth and actually bring them, put in their heart to come down and invade Israel and bring them down to the Valley of Megiddo, to the Valley of Jezreel, to Megiddo. Amen? I wanted to pull one more thing out of here before I let this go. Verse 21. And I will call for the sword against them throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. So they'll be killing themselves in that valley as well. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. This will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So then I thought, well, if the blood's going to be high as horses' bridles, then, you know, there's going to be rain as well. So that valley is going to be filled with rain and hailstone and also blood, these guys bleeding out. So, yeah, I could see how it would be high as horses' bridles and how it would run for 200 miles. Some says 180, some says 200 miles for the furlongs. But I thought that was very interesting about the war that's going to take place. So we got a snapshot of it, where it's going to take place and how it's going to take place. And interesting to note that the one way in there, I'm not sure, but they're never going to get out. Once they come in there, they'll never be able to go out. It's actually one way in, you can see, where the mountains squeeze it right there in that pass. Found that to be interesting as well. Then another angel came out from the altar, which had the power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him, he had a sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in my sharp sickle. In verse 14, Thrust in thy sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, and her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse's bridle, by a space of 1,600 furlongs. When I read this before, my mind went back when Denny taught on the grapes of the vine. Remember that? We talk about Erie going up around there. And he said that the precious wine comes out by pressure. They're even not squeezed yet. Right, Denny? You remember that? And just by pressure alone, it starts coming out the bottom of the vat to squeeze out. And that is really the top grade of the wine that they're going to make with the juice. So then I thought, well, okay, we're having a 200 million army here. It's going to march in the Valley of Megiddo. That's a lot of soldiers, folks. And interesting to note, they would have to be stacked on one another. So actually their blood would be forced out. Now, I didn't write this down, but when I read this, it said it would take 7 years to clean up the implements of the weaponry. They would, and anybody comes through there that found a bone would mark it so it could take that bone and throw it into this valley. But 7 years. And so, you know, God's pulling forth the vultures and all those birds that clean up, the eagles, to come and eat their flesh, that they're actually going to be bird feed. These are all the kings of the earth, church. These are all those that are causing evil on this earth. One commentary asked if United States Army was going to be there. One fellow said yes, and there was another slant on it because I don't know when that's going to be. But if United States loses the hand of God over them, you know, after this presidency goes and we go into another president that doesn't support Israel, they may be there. You don't know. So, as well as their armies. And then I thought, well, what about all these powerful weaponry that they would have that they're taking in there? But church, God is light. And that sharp two-edged sword that's coming out of his mouth is the word that created. Now, I read this. I didn't totally understand it, but I'm going to share it with you anyhow. So you just get a glimpse that light has two bands. Light is energy, and it has to, and it waves, it intertwines, and it's actually power. It actually has what they call EMFs, so that they're actually, they give off actually like a radiation, like a power grid. So EMFs can cause cancer, but God's light is pure light. So how powerful is that? How powerful is the word that went forth and created the earth? That's the word that's going forth that's going to come out of his mouth. When you talk about light, the Israel could not come up to Mount Sinai because of the light, the anointing. When Moses came down, he was actually glowing. He had to put a cloth over his face. Why? Because they would have died. They couldn't even come near the mountain. I think we forget sometimes how powerful God is. He's all omnipotent, all omniscient, all powerful, God. So when he stands here on Mount Olive, he's going to split Mount Olive. But when he stands on this and his two-edged sword come out of his mouth, they're going to just literally not even be able to stand. They're working with light right now that can cut you, just like the laser. They're working with light. Could just wipe them out. That's how powerful God is. He is light. So I thought that was interesting as well. Because I thought, wow, if word goes forth, they're done. They're wiped out. All the evil governments here are wiped out. All those that enslaved our children, sex slavery and trade and trafficking, they're wiped out. All those that enslaved us in our jobs so they could mortgage you to the hilt so that you would have to work and become slaves in your own home are going to be judged. Yeah. all those, at the lies that they've given to those, you know, whether it be, you know, one political side or the other, they are lied to, and they are so deceived that they would lay down their life for a political cause. That's being deceived, church. And so at Armageddon, this is going to be dealt with. Amazingly and surprisingly to me, that 1,000 years later, when we reign with him, that there's going to be a revolt again. And Satan's going to come up and bring those up to Mount Zion to fight again. That's how deep-rooted this evil is. So when you say that you are know what's going on, you really don't know the depth of it, which is going on. That's why we got to pray and walk by the Holy Spirit and allow God to lead us, because we really don't know the depth of all this. They said that even now, even in our United States, that they're serving Baal. And how are they doing it? They're offering children to Baal. What do you think abortion is? They're offering their children to Baal. And even in one prophecy I listened to, and the one fellow spoke and says that God says, I am weary of you feeding your children to those for food. You could take that, how you're aborting the children, and you're making jobs out of it. You're making facial cream and this and that out of the children. God's not putting up with that no more. Judgment has come to the house, and it's going to come to this world. And won't you be glad? Won't you be glad that we'll have a Savior that's going to rule over us, and it's going to be holy and righteous? Amen. That's what I want. That's what I'm waiting for. We can serve him in spirit and truth. Now, I got one more thing to tell you. Oh, I got a lot more to tell you, but this one thing about that. And I often said that in the 1,000-year reign, he's going to set us up and appoint us governors, and we're going to rule. But then I went to commentary, and it says, you will rule, but you'll rule in a place that you're familiar with. Like, we will rule, but we'll rule in the millennium, we'll rule here. Yeah, we're going to be here. We're going to be here. But we're going to rule where we know where to rule and how to rule. Because God's going to want the righteous to rule. One more comment about that. They said it even now, the way things are, the countdown's going so fast, is that if you have in your heart to be politically motivated to go serve wherever, local or in the government, there's going to be a lot of openings. Very soon. You should listen to that. You should listen to your heart. So Armageddon was a fascinating teaching. And there's a lot about Armageddon, starting from the temples on down. Harvest of the earth. It's a harvest of tares. It's a harvest of evil. One more thought on that. I really thought about God setting up a vineyard. And then I thought of, he's setting the vineyard up. And he's given man rule over it. But then evil comes in and takes it off the man and imprisons those servants of God and takes his vineyard and just reaps from it. And reaps all the riches from it and doesn't even share because he enslaved those that were God's children. You think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That was originally set up for Adam and Eve and their children and the generations to go down. But Satan went in there and corrupted it. How did he corrupt it? Deception. He deceived Eve and Adam too. Adam was watching over her shoulder. So there was deception there. And doesn't that happen today? Because, you know, those lie to us, our politicians lie to us and deceive us. And because then we get idealism that is political motivated and we think it's for us and we run on that. And then we start going and doing a political advertisement to somebody, well, you should do this because, you know, you can get this or you can get that. So you can see how we get deceived. And we get prone to get away from God. That's why we've got to keep our eyes on God. So I thought about the vineyard. And this world, you talk, is a vineyard, and they have perverted it. They have taken the gold and all those that were ours. They took it. And then they sell it back to us. I just want to say, and I don't know how much I want to get off course here, but, I'm not going to go there. But, even the monies that we have are loaned to us and come out of taxes. So it's taxed and then loaned to us, and we pay interest on it. And it's actually a merry-go-round you can't get off unless you pray. God will show you the way out. He's doing that with his people. But Armageddon's going to solve all this. I believe that. And I can't wait to see it. But we won't be here. We'll be raptured. We'll be coming with us. So I can't wait to see it, because we'll see Christ actually doing it ahead of us. So I've said this every time I got up here in this pulpit, because I'm winding down. I just wanted to finish Armageddon. We're going to go to chapter 15. But I said this in this pulpit many times. And I think it bears repeating over and over again, because if you become a fat, fat, fat Christian and you don't share, fat not being in weight, but fat being in spiritually, that you've been fed, and you don't share that. I believe that when Pastor Jack's up here, Denny, all those that preach up here, Dean, Timmy, myself, I believe that they are Holy Ghost inspired sermons to quicken you, quicken your spirits, because hell is real. People going to hell, it's eternity. If you go to the outer parts of space, if you could, and come back, and that would took light years, you would not have touched eternity. Hell's real. Hell's going to be eternity. So we have to tell them, church. I can't emphasize that enough. You got to tell them. You got to tell them hell's real and invite them out. We've got a complex here that is wonderful. And we're teaching the word here. The word's being taught here as praise and worship and song. And if Armageddon, if you believe that this is not just a story, then you see the outcome of those not serving God or Jesus, but serving the Antichrist. And this is the Antichrist reward right here. So what's that mean? It means that every opportunity that we have, whether it be our neighbor or at work, and when it opens that door, we need to tell them. We need to tell them that Jesus is real. You need to repent because you've been deceived. One more thing with that. If you were a father, and you are, would you not come and tell your children that there's a deception? I want to keep you from it. I want to keep you from the hot stove. Sure you would. So we are... if he's going to give us a nation, we are fathers of many nations, and we have to go tell our brothers and sisters in Christ that you have been deceived and there's danger. There's danger because what they told you is a lie. And in that lie would take you to hell. Because when people talk to you, especially politically, whatever side you're on, but when they talk to you, they speak to you in a way that they would subvert your mind. And they would do it in subtle things that you want. And after you are coming to them, then they will subvert your mind. That's why we have to have the mind of Christ. That's why we have to have the word in us, so that we will not be lulled into passivity, which is a big mistake. And that's what I'm telling you tonight. I brought you around to tell you then, don't be passive. Don't get out of the comfort zone and share the word of God. Tell them you learned about Armageddon and it wasn't a pretty thing. Tell them you as a church are going to be out of here, but those here are going to suffer. Tribulation, it talks about a great tribulation. It doesn't talk about just a tribulation. And giving this stuff up here is about Jesus Christ. It's not about the Antichrist. And also, it's not bad news. It's good news. Because how long is he coming back? And he's been warning them, even through all the seven seals, seven vials, even to the three woes and the bowls that are going to be poured out on chapter 16 when we go there, that he's telling them, repent, and they wouldn't. All that pain from boils, all that pain from the water turning red. One more note, because this is coming up in the spirit. Could you even imagine down through the centuries how much blood was spilt of the Christians? Could you even imagine that? Well, I'll tell you what. Probably going to be high as a horse's bridles and 200 miles long. That blood will be avenged. It will be avenged. And that's why we have such a great verse as high as horse's bridles and 1,200 furlongs or 180 or 200 miles. That's a lot of blood. That's how much blood, martyr blood and Christian blood, was spilt. So we tell them so that their blood will not be spilled in vain. Because if I'm gonna die, I'm gonna die for Christ. Amen. So Armageddon was fascinating. We shared the battles in Armageddon, give you a visual of where it is, even told you of King Ahab and Jezebel stood on that mountain, looked at the Mount Carmel, and saw fire come down and consume the rocks and the water and the wood. That's all I have for you tonight. I really, really got a nice, pretty short sermon for you tonight. But would you share? Would you tell somebody about Christ this week? Would you save them from tribulation? They don't have to be here. They can go with us. That's love, church. That's the unadulterated love of Jesus Christ when we share with them to get saved. So pray a prayer with somebody this week. Pray a prayer with them. Hold their hands and say, "Would you like to be saved?" Could you do that? And I'll tell you what else, church. Let's start getting vocal and filling these empty chairs up. Wednesday nights is not a night to go do something else. Wednesday night is come here and get your middle of the week word of God in you so that you could get strengthened to finish this walk. To hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Be blessed. Thank you for listening tonight.